purposes of Scripture because they teach us of an encounter that Jesus had just as he had left the temple and as he was walking. The Bible tells us as he passed by that he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And as we look at Jesus and the Pharisees who were in the temple and who evidently came then when they heard that something so extraordinary had occurred, we understand that questions began to flow. And we're going to look at a number of these questions this morning and look at the answers that were given. The man who was born blind and who is healed, he had some questions, and the Pharisees had some questions, and the disciples had some questions, and I think they form an answer to an age-old question that's embedded in these scriptures that we're looking at. So as we look at questions and answers and questions, Jesus and the Pharisees, I think we're going to find an answer to that age-long question that maybe even Job asked whenever he suffered and could not think of anything really bad that he'd done in his life. And we know that Job suffered that God might be glorified. So we're looking at and answer the question, why do good people have bad things happen to them? And I think that's embedded in these other questions and answers that we'll be looking at this morning. Jesus taught the Jews in the temple. Many believed on him, and many said that he had a devil. In fact, they were so incensed about Jesus teaching them and others that he was the Son of God that they accused him of blasphemy, and they took up stones to stone him. And in this volatile circumstance and situation, the Bible tells us that Jesus was hidden from them, that he went out of the temple, that he passed them by. And in verse 1 of chapter 9, the Bible tells us that as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And here we find our first question this morning, and that is a question that his disciples ask him. And the question they ask him is this: Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And as they viewed life, and as they viewed this man who was born blind and had grown into an adult, they explored mentally only two possibilities. As they looked at the circumstance, they said, now, this man is blind, and why is he blind? Well, he's blind because of sin, and since there's his parents and himself, who sinned? Did this man sin? Or did his parents sin? Now we have to understand the man was born blind. How could he have sinned and caused his own blindness? So that rules out that part of the question altogether. But they still, no doubt, are looking at these parents, this mother and father, and they're saying, who sinned? Was it mom? Was it dad? Or is there some deep, dark secret in the lives of these two parents, these people who have borne this child who is blind? Did they do something so despicably wicked that God gave them this burden to bear that is one of the greatest burdens that any person might bear, and that is of being blind? This was a very prevalent idea among the Jews at this particular time. There was a concept. That concept was bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. And that's how they viewed life. That was their philosophy of those who suffered poverty or some very serious physical problem. It was bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. And I'm afraid that much of the world thinks that way today. Many times when we see someone involved in a serious illness, or we see parents of a child who is very ill or in some way badly developed, we begin to think, why did this happen? Who caused this? Why would such a thing occur? And in verse 3, Jesus set aside both of their inaccurate conclusions, and he said, neither. This man hasn't done anything wrong, and the parents have not done anything wrong. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents. And then Jesus gave the reason why this man had been born blind, but that the works of God should be manifest. The word that's translated manifest means to become apparent, are conspicuous, are visible. This man was born blind that the works of Jesus Christ, God's Son, might become apparent and visible to the world. In verse 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus said in connection to his answer, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. And by this statement, Jesus implied that this man was born blind, that he was born blind when he was, that he was born blind where he was, and that he was there blind in the presence of Jesus for that particular time and place in the ministry and life of Jesus Christ. I don't know how old this man was, but he was an adult. He was a member of the synagogue. He was recognized as a fully mature person. And I'm sure that he oftentimes asked himself, why have I been born blind? And I'm sure his mother asked many times, why was my son born blind? And I'm sure the father agonized over the same question, why was my son born blind? And the answer is, he was born blind at 20 years, 30 years, 25 years from his birth. He would be at the right place, at the right time, for the right man to do a deed and to perform a work that would manifest this man to the world as the light of the world. It's extraordinary how God works, isn't it? That God would know this incident would occur, that he would see this in his mind, and that he would plan so intricately for this to happen, and then that Jesus would be so aware of it as he passed by. And Jesus used the word light when he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. I don't think it was just a matter of coincidence that he gave light to this man who walked in darkness. And Jesus said, as long as I'm here, I'm the light of the world. And Jesus is here forever in the person of his Holy Spirit. And he's still the light of the world. And he'll be the light of the world until the kingdom age has ended. In verse 5, Jesus made the statement, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And then Jesus healed the man. Rather extraordinary way in which he did it. But the Bible tells us that he spat in the clay that he made a paste or dough out of the clay in which he had spitten, and he took it and anointed. That means he simply covered the man's eyesight with this mud that he had made of his own spittle and clay. And then he told him to wash in the pool of Siloam, which was a part of the water system in Jerusalem, of its water supply. It was a part of an aqueduct. The word sent, or Siloam, means sent, and it means to send it, especially water being sent through an aqueduct. So it was a part of their water supply where it was so parted or open that people could come and get water from it. And this man went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. I don't know of any special application for this. I don't know why Jesus spat in the dirt. I don't know why Jesus made this material, and I don't know why Jesus put it on his eyes. You can say that it was to test his faith. You can say whatever you will. No one really knows. We don't understand. It isn't explained. But this man accepted what Jesus did, and then he did what Jesus told him to do, and the Bible tells us that he came seeing. And those are the principles we need to learn from this. If God proposes something for us to do, we ought to do it. And when God proposes and we obey, then what God has said will happen, will happen. We may not know how it happens. I don't think there was anything medicinally in this mixture that Jesus anointed the man's eyes with. It's what Jesus chose to do. It's what he did. But the fact is, this man came seeing. Now, there's a reaction to all of this. In verse 8, the Bible tells us that the neighbors are involved. The people who had seen him blind are involved. And then there are some involved in verse 9. And then there's others involved in verse 9. And I think that's what we'll see involved in about everything that happens. Neighbors and some and they and many and others. We all got some sort of an opinion about everything that happens, and in religion it seems that every opinion is correct. Have you noticed that? But everyone's opinion is not correct in religion, and these people had erroneous opinions. In verse 8, the Bible tells us that the neighbors ask, and they which... The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" They raised a question, and it was in their mind, "Is this the same fella we've been seeing all along who has been here blind and begging?" There were some said in verse 9, "This is he." Yes, it's the man. We'd know him anywhere. He is the real, true, genuine blind man. And yes, he does appear to see. Others said, well, it looks like him. We're not sure it's him, but it sure looks like him. What did the man say? He said, "I am he." We know when we are he, don't we? He didn't offer any explanations to all of their questions, but he simply replied, "Yes, I am the man." Then the Pharisees catch up to this issue. They've tried to slay Jesus while he was in the temple, and now he has passed by them, been hidden and escaped from them, but almost immediately he becomes involved in this healing that we have noticed in the Word of God. And now the Pharisees question this man who was healed. They brought this man to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So we can see now where the legalistic, law-keeping, misinformed, misinterpreting Pharisees are going to go with this issue. It's not going to be about the man being healed who was blind, but it's going to be about Jesus who has broken the Sabbath by healing on the Sabbath day. And that's the approach they take. In verse 14, they make it an issue. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Tell us what happened. You know, when there's a crime, the investigators, the detectives, they want you to tell them over and over again what happened. You're brought into a room to be questioned, or they sit down in your home. Now tell me again exactly what happened. And they do that because if there's a difference in the story you tell from one telling to another, they are suspicious that what you're telling them is not the truth. And evidently, these people want the blind man or the former blind man to go through this issue again. Tell us one more time what really happened. How did this thing really occur? The man retold his story. The Bible tells us that he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and I do see. It's very simple. He did this, he did that, I did this, and now I can see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God. Just as soon as he had said that he did it, he put clay on my eyes and he told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. I did it and now I see. The Pharisees begin to say, well, this man is not of God. Speaking of Jesus, of course, not the man who had been healed of his blindness. This man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. That is, they had opinions that were contrary and opposite, and these were quite obvious. Then the Pharisees began to question him a little more closely. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? And this man who's been healed, he replied and said, he's a prophet. This man who healed me, who anointed my eyes, this man is a prophet. But the Bible tells us the Jews did not believe that he had been born blind. Verse 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and had received his sight until they call the parents of him that had received his sight. They're trying to find some way to discount what Jesus has done. The man wasn't blind to begin with. He did it on the Sabbath day, so he's not a man of God. Some issue. Well, the man wasn't blind in the beginning. He's been faking his blindness all along. Have you ever noticed how badly the world seeks to set aside the things of God? How they would like to destroy the fact of God, the power of God, the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the works of God. They would like to set aside the creation of our world by Almighty God. They would like to set aside the creation of man by Almighty God. And offer all these various explanations that oftentimes are even unscientific and contradictory within themselves. These people simply tried their best to find a reason not to believe that Jesus was more than they were. And so they keep questioning him until finally they said, send for his parents. And so they sent for his parents and they asked them, is this your son? Now notice, who ye say was born blind. How then doth he now see? In other words, we think he's faking it. You say that he was born blind, so how do you explain all of this circumstance? Well, the parents affirm that he is their son. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. There are two things we affirm. This is our son. He was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself. Isn't this rather cold and unexpected? We don't know the means that were used, that is, the clay and the spittle. We don't know who has done it. This man is of majority age. We would say he's over 21. Ask him. He's old enough to speak for himself. And after all, it happened to him, so ask him. It's not the answer you'd really expect from parents who have been seeing a blind son from his infancy to maturity, begging. It's not the kind of answer you expect. Why didn't they say, we know what happened, we know who it was, and we know who did it? They didn't say it because of fear. Fear. How many times do we not say what ought to be said because of fear? Now, this doesn't legitimize our not speaking when we ought to speak, because these people didn't do it. But it does show us the power of fear. And their fear was predicated upon this concept. These words, verse 22, spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, that is Jesus, was the anointed one, Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. You know what they call people who had been put out of the synagogue? Sinners. For whatever reason a person might be excluded from the synagogue, they then refer to these people as sinners. You know, the Bible says that Jesus ate with sinners. It means that he ate, that he had relationship with people who had been excluded from the synagogue. He ate with publicans. We know what they were. They were the tax collectors, despised because they had made an economic alliance with the Roman government, who was an oppressing nation that had conquered the Israelites and kept them in bondage, exacted taxes from them. And here was the Jews acting as tax collectors among their own people, a despicable thing to the Pharisees. The sinners, people excluded from the synagogue. So these people feared the Jews. They knew that there had been an agreement already reached that anybody who says that Jesus was the Christ, they should be excluded from the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man, that is Jesus Christ, is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? How did it work? Tell us what happened. And this man begins to get a little bit irritated, and your heart begins to race a little faster when you see him beginning to decide, I've had enough. He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? What a question. Are you asking me all these things because you want to become his followers? And then they reviled him. They ridiculed him and said, thou art his disciple. We are Moses' disciple. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Hey, don't accuse us of wanting to be his disciple. We're Moses' disciple. We know where Moses came from. Where this guy came from, no one knows. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous or miraculous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. How can you say you don't know where Jesus came from because he's the one who opened my eyes? And the man said, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Jesus is saying, this man is saying, Jesus is not a sinner. God wouldn't have heard him when he healed me. This man must be a true worshiper of God because he heard him. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? No recorded incident of such a thing happening. If this man were not of God, he couldn't have done anything. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. That is, they cast him out of the synagogue. They performed some rite, ritual statement, and they excluded him from the synagogue. The very thing that his parents feared has now occurred to their son. I wonder if that gave them any encouragement to deny that Jesus did it, and then see their son admit that Jesus did it, and to see him cast out of the synagogue. But there's more. Jesus heard that they had cast him out of the synagogue, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Another great question. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? The blind man, or the man who had been born blind and was now healed, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? I'm not sure who you mean. Who are you talking about when you're talking about the Son of God? We're not talking about just the anointed. Now we're talking about the Son of God. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. There is no reason for this man not to understand perfectly whom Jesus is talking about when he talks about the Son of God. He's talking with you. That's about as obvious as you can get. He is the one that you have seen, and he's the one that's talking now, present tense. He's talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. There, the word that's translated believe here, I've explained this to you many times, and I hope you understand that it means to be fully persuaded. That it means to rely upon, to trust, to have unswerving confidence. But there's a little more here than just the word that's translated believe. There's also a preposition that precedes it. And this preposition, of course, means into or unto. and it implies direction. It points toward the object of faith, to give oneself up to. So what this phrase means, when it's stated, believe, or that this man said when he said, Lord, I believe, he was looking at Jesus. And so he was wholly and totally persuaded that Jesus was the Son of God. And this pointed him to the Son of God. And he was looking at the Son of God. And so he gave himself up to the Son of God. He said, I believe. And then the Bible tells us that he worshiped Jesus. This is the plain and true way to be saved. It's this plan. It's this method. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then trust Him with your soul. And then worship Him for what He has done when He received you and forgave your sins. That's the plan of salvation. That's how to be saved. And what was the object that this little preposition pointed the man who had been healed to? To Jesus. Not the church, not the baptistry, not to good works, but to Jesus. That's how he was saved. That's how I was saved. That's how everyone that has been saved was saved from Adam and Eve until this present hour. And that's how you'll be saved if you're ever saved. By knowing, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, and then trusting and relying upon Him to save your soul. That's how it's done. If you've done it, then you want to worship Him because He has freed you from the bondage of unbelief. He has opened your spiritual eyes that now you see God and Jesus and spiritual things in a light that you had never seen in all of your years preceding. Jesus is the light of the world. Believe in Him.